It appears as though we are situated and ready to begin this evening service. All look forward to this, and we just pray the Lord's blessings upon each and every one that has come to commune this evening, that it would be very real, and that we would receive all the blessings that the Lord intends us to have. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. On this self-examination time. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before his other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. It's a privilege for us to learn freshly, be taught of the Scriptures, and also to exercise in this part of our experience tonight, the self-examination experience. It's a self-examination. There's lots of brothers and sisters in this room. And as the Bible makes it clear that it says, let a man or let a believer examine themselves. And I think it's pretty easy probably for us to kind of get a little picture of why we do this, at least partly each time before we enter into the service this evening. And as we make our way toward the time of breaking bread and of partaking of that cup, it's probably understated to say that it just shows us that how important it is for us to approach into that hour, and to also, it probably brings into view how significant that really is when Christians come together and break bread and when they partake of the cup. Partly because, and maybe mostly because of what it represents, but also because it's done publicly. And so no doubt there is a need for us all to be brought into a fresh awareness of our own sincerity, where we're at with the Lord. God already knows that. He already knows it all. We know that. We can't teach Him anything. God can't learn anything. In fact, He never has learned. Neither can He learn. He is all-knowing. So He already knows everything about all of us. But it's our privilege to humble ourselves and at this hour and come into Him in humility, because we all, I'm sure, will feel our need of further grace. So may God bless each one of us as we examine ourselves, and that we might partake of this cup and this bread. That's what the will of God is. He wants us to partake of this bread and drink of this cup. But He wants us to do it, as we've been taught tonight, worthily. And another word we could maybe use the expression is, He doesn't want us to do. Sometimes we can learn truth by learning what it isn't. And what God doesn't want is for us to do it half-heartedly or casually. And that's probably in our day, I don't know what it would have been perhaps all what was going on at Corinth here, but in our day, we do face that, don't we? As far as Christianity, that's casual. And so we want to look not at Christianity, but we want to look at our own heart, don't we? Just look at where we're at and how our walk has been and what we believe. You know, that's such an important part of this, is how we believe. And that gives purpose to the annual visit, when we are given a fresh opportunity to express what we believe, where our convictions are. I'm going to open my Bible to John chapter 6 for just a couple of verses, maybe three or four verses, and then a few comments as we meditate on this self-examination service. This here is the account of Jesus' ministry when there was bread. In fact, there was much bread in John chapter 6. I'm just going to read verse 27. And this is a verse I wanted to read just to encourage us all on our focus here. Jesus said, this day and tonight, I think it's no different, labor not for meat that perisheth, He said, but for that meat which endureth unto life, for everlasting life. And that's our desire this evening. You know, we sang that hymn today, and I so like that hymn about Gethsemane there, about Eden. It says, of Eden, it says that in Eden's garden there was food, lots of food. The best food I think man has ever tasted of, natural food. Tonight, brothers and sisters, we are about to partake of the best food. And in fact, I think part of the purpose of our examination service is that we might know that we have been partaking of the best spiritual food that man could ever taste. It's Jesus Christ. And so that's partly why this examination service exists. I think it's maybe a couple more verses here in John, further on down the account here in verse 53. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. For My flesh, verse 55, is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth or abideth in Me, and I in him. And we know further down there that some of them, in fact, many of them walked away. Like tonight, if it would happen, most would walk away from the table the way this was in that day, because they didn't understand it spiritually. And Jesus asked the disciples, will you also go away? And I think it was when he asked that in this same setting. And he taught them there. He said, these things are spiritual things. Tonight we partake of spiritual food, spiritual life. So we want to partake in a worthy manner. Those here in this setting here, probably could be a set of them that they might have been looking at the body of Jesus like some still do, and they did not understand that the presence and the purpose of the bread in a biblical way. And they took what could be said as a sacramental view. And that's why it was a hard saying. It became a sacrament to them. Tonight, brothers and sisters, as we examine ourselves, let us understand that this is not a sacramental evening. This is an evening that is built and centered in faith and in our belief. And so it's a time, of course, of reflection right now, regardless of where we're at, as we reflect on our own lives, on our own hearts, and the Bible would teach that we might say what it isn't is it's not a sacramental view, but what is it? We're interested in that, aren't we? Not so much just what it isn't. A sacramental view would also mean that, brothers and sisters, that when we partake of the bread, that's where we get our spiritual life, out of the bread. And when we drink of the blood or the wine, that's where the spiritual life comes from. That's the sacramental view. And so we don't believe the Bible teaches that, do we? That would also give place for beliefs like the water of baptism would be holy water. And that would produce what's called baptismal regeneration. In other words, you're made holy by going through the water. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. We believe something else that the Bible teaches. It's an exercise of faith. So again, that causes us to look at where we're at with all that. Where is our faith? Examine ourselves. Where we are. We believe that the Bible teaches that the emblems is a Christological. What that means, it's the body of Christ. It's the teachings of Christ. It has to do with the bread and the cup, has to do with the doctrine of Christ. It's centered around Christ, not as a sacrament, but as something that is a blessing through faith. And so again, it causes us back to look at ourselves. I don't think, to my knowledge, I have ever been in a group of people, and I don't think in our heritage, brethren heritage, it's ever been a question of whether or not Christ literally is present in the bread. Some believe that. It's called transubstantiation. But I think it's always been a concern with God and always a concern among Christians that are really studying the Scriptures, and I trust among us, is whether or not Christ is present in our life. That's the concern tonight as we examine ourselves. Because if it's not, then, like if we're living a life that's not sincere, or not pure, if we're satisfied without being conformed into the image of Christ, like tonight we're not going to receive necessarily life from the bread, but the fact that we partake of bread, we want it to be a true testimony that Christ is our life. So let us examine ourselves in all of that. May God bless us with this. I'm sure we'll all find places, at least I would and will, where I need deeper conformity to Christ. And I'm just so thankful tonight as I close my remarks that we can again go to Luke 15. And just as that man had a father, tonight, brothers and sisters, we've got the same father that man had. And we can go back to the same house and he's got the light on. He says, come, son, come. Let's fellowship.
Appreciate our brother's remarks and the thoughts about the sacrament. Another way, I want to support what he said, another way of defining a sacrament why we do not subscribe to that view is a sacrament has value apart from faith. So just by the partaking, we are blessed without faith, just like infant baptism is thought by some to do. So we appreciate the thoughts instead on emblems that represent not just symbols like a flag might be, but emblems. They have characteristics that also speak of the meaning. And we'll not go into that further, but blessing to be together this evening. I think when I was young, and when I stood just about this tall, I had this idea that everyone around the table was pretty perfect. That's all I saw. They all smiled at each other and embraced each other. They were all well-groomed. They were just pretty perfect people. But as I continued to grow, I began to be aware of something. And it wasn't that people were intentionally being deceiving. It was not that. But it was this, that the burdens, many of the burdens and trials and stumblings and shortcomings in lives are not often seen. And when we look at an individual and see how immaculate they are, we're speaking even of ourselves, we're not seeing everything. There's things going on in our lives. There's burdens being borne. There's stumblings. I have communicated with individuals that have said, my life is such a wreck. There are members in the church that I can't hardly sometimes get myself to come to the table. Well, us being aware of our needs is not a bad thing. If you look back at that 101st hymn that we sang, right before that hymn in my hymn book, it doesn't just say a praise song or a worship song. It says desire for spiritual aid. Now, I don't know who wrote that hymn, but I think as he wrote this, he was saying, we need help. And I would say this evening, as we worship here together with you, that I'm here this evening around this table because I need help. And we've made this statement many times, but we believe it to be true, that the love feast is not a picture like this, where I'm going along and just walking along in my own way, and I'm just shouting at my wife and demanding favors of my children and commanding things like a dictator in the workplace. But it's communion time. So I stop and go to the communion table, and then go back to my regular old life. That's not what God wants of us this evening. This group of ordinances around this table is to make us better people. It's so that our lives might be improved, so that there might be aid given and repentance generated and humility sought and prayers answered, and lives made better. Now, there's only one way this can take place. I think the Scripture bears this out in so many different ways, and we have not time to go into all of this, but we will only be improved this evening if we come with open face, What does open face mean? What kind of expression is that? Well, you've actually seen it. You've seen open faces, and you've seen closed faces. And it's very discernible. And we wonder many times as we walk up and down the streets of our cities and we pray for individuals who, as they meet you on the sidewalk, obviously we're not faulting them as if this was sin. We don't know about that. But they don't have an open face. They're just looking down. They're very private. They will not look you in the eye. They step around you. This may be because of burdens. It may be because of abuse and mistrust of everyone around them. We do not know the reason. But when we come before the Lord, we're just pleading with us this evening. Let's come with open face. If you look at the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, we just want you to know where we get this expression. It's actually the doorway to blessing for the Christian church. 2 Corinthians 3 and the 18th verse is what we're aimed for. Let's begin reading at the 15th verse. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Speaking of the Jewish people, there is a veil. There's something across their face and across their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we come before our God and desire His blessing and seek earnestly for it, come with open face. In other words, holding back nothing, being very clear, being very, we will say, confessing, very open. It doesn't just begin with coming before the Lord. It begins with coming before our wife and our children and our church. Having an open face. Now, I want to say this about this evening, and I think all of us share this desire. I hope we do. Remember, this is not just a social meeting. Although there's many, many blessings socially for our social souls in the Church of God. But this is not just a social meeting. It's the table of the Lord. And we want every blessing that God would have for us, do we not? Would you say, if you were asked, we went up and down around these tables, do you want every blessing God has for you around this table? I hope that none of us would say, well, I want to be happy. I'm enjoying it here, and I want to have a good time and avoid that question. But do you want every blessing God has for you? I hope we would say yes. I think we would, all of us. So if there is an opening of our understanding that God could grant this evening, we want that. If there is a cleansing of heart and spirit and cleansing from sin that God would plan for us to receive, then we want that. We have a desire for every single blessing God would give. And we're saying this evening that will only happen if we come with open face. I want to turn to the 51st chapter, for 51st Psalm, and read some of this psalm. This is, as I think we, most of us here know, is a psalm that David may have written after his sin with Bathsheba. We don't know for certain about that. But I want you to read this psalm this evening and personalize it for your own self. And let it be a prayer of confession before God I think when this was written, I think this man was wanting cleansing. He was not in a mood to defend himself. He was past that. It had been pointed out to him that the sin was his, and it was a horrendous sin. And he finally came to the point of confessing that it was so. Have mercy upon me, O God. I want you to pray this for your own self this evening. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I want to go back up to the sixth verse. Notice what it says. It says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That means God desires total honesty in our heart about ourselves. We would plead with us regarding our Christian life, and also especially this evening as we just pray for cleansing from our God, that we don't mess around trying to defend ourselves. When do you practice that? You practice it in the home. Next time you brethren have the experience of having, we're not saying this because we're perfect in this, have your wife criticize you, you think just a little over much. We just plead with you to stop your mouth and acknowledge in your heart that however hard it is to take, and I'm not saying I experience a lot of this, not what I'm saying. It's just a reality in life. The possibility exists that she might be right. We might be worse than we think we are. So practicing defending ourselves is a poor practice. Instead, come with open face before God, before the church, before our wife, before our children, in total honesty. Come confessing. If you have a bad relationship with someone, come confessing. If you want to solve problems and difficulties in the home and church and workplace, come confessing. It'll be the clearest and closest thing to honesty that there is. I want to say one more thing, and because I think sometimes we may need assurance regarding whether or not we should be here at the table. I think the situations are so many that individuals see their stumbling so much, see their wretchedness so much, that they don't think they belong here. And nothing could be further from the truth. I think it's the 28th verse, perhaps, of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, not sure. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. God wants us here. The devil has 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't be here. Because this Lord's table doesn't really bless his soul much. He's an enemy of this place. We say tonight to the adversary, get thee hence in the name of Jesus. You don't belong here. But the saints belong here. And the saints are not those who are perfect. They are those who have come to the Lord at His terms, are endeavoring to follow in His way, and are walking with open face. Oh, amen to both of our brethren. Thank you, brethren. Well done for the purpose that we find ourselves in right now and examining our own selves. Because the bottom line is, even this chapter in 1 Corinthians 11 says this can be done wrong. And the Apostle Paul chastised them for that and then encouraged them in what actually was being done. And as the brethren rightfully said, it is just simply not a sacrament, but it is a remembrance of sacred remembrance of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instigated by Jesus Himself. That's what really happened there in the upper room. He wanted them and all Christian believing generations and faith that would come after them, that would sit around the table of the Lord, to remember the cost of their salvation and to make sure that they were approaching the table with open face, cleanness of heart, no hypocrisy. I'd thought of this for a long, long time, but as Brother Lowell was talking, I remembered that I think I was a junior, maybe a sophomore in high school, and I was in ag class, and the ag teacher came to me, the FFA advisor came to me one day, and he said, Darrell, he said, would you be willing to try out for the livestock judging team? Well, I was raised on a farm with livestock the first 11 years of my life, but had been away from it for a few years, and so I really don't know anything about that. And he said, well, we'll teach you. And there was four young men that were supposed to be on the livestock judging team, and there was three there already that were heavily involved in livestock and raising of hogs, and they were farmers. They knew a lot about animals, and I was kind of the odd man out. And so to try to gain experience in judging livestock, and livestock judging involved going to meets, county meets, competitive meets, judging against other schools, a class of cattle and a class of sheep and a class of hogs, and I think mainly those three animals. It's been so long, I don't even remember all the details. But to learn how to do this, we went to the Purdue University livestock judging team's exhibitions and a couple of their contests, and I soon learned a good bit about judging livestock. But not so much about judging livestock. Because what you needed to learn about judging livestock was you needed to learn what the perfect sheep looked like. And you need to learn what the perfect hog, lean, straight back, strong legs, pointing of the ears. You need to learn what the judges that was judging your judging looking for. What was they looking for? Those cattle, you need to learn what the perfect cow looked like. And what a judge was looking for in a perfect cow. And I'll just be real honest, I kind of struggled with all those details. You can't imagine. A butcher, anybody in the meat business would totally understand it, but I'm not. So there was all kinds of different parts of the body that you had to learn what was good, what was not so good, and what was pretty bad, and what was the worst. Because as you judge these animals, you would judge them in four different classes. There would be four sheep, there would be four cattle, and there would be four hogs. And as you would spend time in the pens of each one of those four animals, you would have a certain amount of time, and then you have to go back and you would say, well, pen number two is my number one animal. Pen number four is my number two animal. And 50% of your score on how you judged was on how you judged those animals compared to how the judges judged the animals, who were very, very experienced herdsmen. The other 50% was verbal reasons. And what I learned early on is I love to hear those Purdue livestock judges give verbal reasons. We'd sit in a school bus, and them cool-looking guys would come in there from Purdue with their cowboy hats and look like they were straight out of the state of Texas. And they would open up, and I mean with a language and a slang and just a certain aura of confidence about them. They would give their reasons, 1, 2, 3, 4, or 4, 3, 1, 3, 2, or whatever it might be. And 50% of their score was judged on the confidence of their reasons and their presentation. Again, I hadn't thought about this for 50-some years, but I had to think as we sat around the table this evening, and we judge ourselves on what percentage of the way we judge ourselves is what's in our heart, what our belief system is, what our understanding is of the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, what percentage is that, and what percentage is just the outward profession that may be total hypocrisy. I hesitate to say it, but, you know, as one of the brethren said, sometimes things are not what they seem. And sometimes things are not what they seem with me. My wife could bear testimony to that, and all of us could bear testimony to that because we know ourselves the best. And when God judges our worthiness to be around this table this evening, He's not going to judge us on my verbal reasons. He's going to judge me, and any benefit I get out of sitting around this table this evening is going to be based on my heart, my understanding of remembering the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus. That's what's going to have any kind of a benefit for me, and it's really what the Lord is going to look like and look at, and He knows. He knows without us saying a word. He knows how we discern the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. My junior year there in FFA, we was on that team, and we won the state livestock judging championship, and I was just a member, one of four, but we had the right to go to Kansas City and judge against the best livestock judging teams in the nation in the Kansas City Livestock Yards. And as it turned out, I didn't get to go. I had other commitments, and I had to make a choice. But one of the reasons I made the choice not to go is I knew that if I went to Kansas City, what I was going to be going on was my verbal reasoning ability, not really discerning and able to judge those livestock as they really were.
And I knew that if I was going to go to Kansas City and judge livestock according to my verbal reasoning ability, I was going as a hypocrite. And I needed not to go. Spiritually, I think we understand. And we get the comparison. This evening, we've come here to eat. And it's very important we do, as the brother said in John chapter 5, that except you eat of my body and drink of my blood, ye have no life in you. We are supposed to be here. We need to be here. Brother Lowell says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, but with a pure heart, with an enlightened, spirit-filled mind. This evening, we just pray. Jesus hanging there on the cross will be a very personal thing for me and for each one of you as we commune in remembrance. Now we're going to pray. We're going to ask one or two of the brethren to pray for us all collectively. And if they don't touch what's on your heart this evening, this is a time and an opportunity for us to just further the continuance of our readiness. Partake of the bread and the cup. So, brethren, we're going to ask that you, brethren, do that. Just one or two of you pray and close the Lord's Prayer, and we extend that liberty.
Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in Jesus' name just now around these tables, and so thankful for the privilege of being a part of Thy kingdom and being received into the number of Thy saints that are here this evening, and Thy worldwide church, wherever it exists. We thank Thee, Father, for salvation, for forgiveness of our sins, and being made Thy children. And we can say, like the Scriptures say, it's not according to our works, but according to Thy mercy that we are saved. Thankful for this evening hour. Thankful for the atonement for our sins upon the cross. Thankful for the privilege of communing here this evening. Father, we desire we might receive every intended blessing. Anything that is amiss in our hearts and lives, Father, and we know that often there is so much, bring it to our mind, O Father, and forgive us and cleanse us and place it under the blood and make us fit servants, fit children of Thine. We acknowledge that though there may be some faith in our hearts, that even that is a gift from Thee. And though we may be led somewhat by Thy Spirit, even that, Father, is because of Thine own enabling and Thy strengthening within. We have nothing of ourselves. We acknowledge this, but we confess this evening, Father, our malice and wickedness in our hearts sometimes, our self-centeredness, our lack of faith, our stumblings, our sins. Oh, Father, take it all away this evening and make us clean. Father, we remember in the first part of the book of Isaiah where the condition of the children of Israel was so bad. It was like a body that had wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And sometimes our lives are like this. But after all of that description, Thy word came to Thy people, and we trust it is upon us this evening. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Cleanse us and keep us, make us worthy to commune. This is our prayer through Jesus' name. Amen.
Yea, Heavenly Father, we say amen to the prayer. We realize we've come to a time and a point, Father, that's very critical. It's a time and a point that will have its effect on the rest of this evening as we go through these sacraments and the
things that we will do this evening, Father, commemorate the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus. We just pray, Heavenly Father, for clean hearts, for pure hearts. We pray, Father, for a faith that is strong enough and wide enough and broad enough to comprehend the broken body of Jesus and the blood that He shed. We pray for each and every brother and sister communing around these tables this evening, Father, that's old and young, there's middle age, there's parents and grandparents, and there's those newly baptized. There are those new to the faith. We just pray for each and every one, Father, and even the children that look on. We just pray, Lord, a special blessing of grace and understanding and discernment this evening that will bless us, not only tonight, but in days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. And call upon thee, Father, as our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give unto us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.